Good morning once again, brothers and sisters and friends. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday, that you were able to spend some time with your family. But more importantly so, I hope that you were able to take some time to count your blessings in your life, to give thanks to God and to give thanks to each other over this wonderful holiday. Since we're in this Thanksgiving season of the year, I think we may just take a quick break from the ongoing sermon series that I've been preaching since the beginning of the fall, and the worship series on worship. This is a good place to stop because we pretty much have gone through all the Old Testament passages in that series, and when we resume, we'll start with the New Testament. So today, I have prepared a special message, a special sermon, which comes from Psalm 8. And the title of this message is Majesty Worthy of Thanksgiving. If you have your Bible with you, turn to it, because I'll be going back to it often later on. So let me introduce this message by pointing out the importance of making informed decisions in life. Because I believe this psalm is trying to inform us something that is so fundamental in our understanding of God the Creator and us the creatures. Which this also leads to a very important proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Earlier in Sunday school I mentioned, remember our Bible does not start with Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall. It starts with Genesis chapter 1. One of the most important factors that con artists count on, besides people being careless about their personal information, is that people are uninformed about certain aspects of things in life. Just about like a week and a half ago, Judy got a voicemail message telling her that there's a lawsuit filed against her by the IRS and that there's an arrest warrant issue under her name and that she needs to contact the caller as soon as possible because this company, whoever they are, is going to help her to deal with her legal trouble, so-called legal trouble. Does this sound familiar to you? Have you heard that? If you are uninformed about this prevalent scam that has been going on, you might just fall into the trap of these con artists wanting to take away either your money or your personal identity. And by the way, even our church, GCC, has come under this kind of scam attack multiple times, and just ask Wen Ling, our secretary. Knowing the fact of that this kind of scam has been going around help prevent us from falling victims to these con artists. But then, there are unusual cases like the one we have been hearing a lot in the news that a homeless vet and a couple from New Jersey conspired together to scam people's money. Have you heard that lately? What happened was that the three of them made up the whole entire story about this homeless vet selflessly helping this woman when she ran out of gas on I-95. He gave her his last 20 bucks for gas money so that she could get home. And then the woman and her boyfriend later on decided to repay this homeless vet by raising money online through GoFundMe.com. They ended up raising about $400,000. $400,000 of donation money. That's a lot. And this, by the way, was one of these few good stories we heard a lot about earlier this year. Everybody thought, well, that's great. Going to help this homeless vet. But then the couple did not give the money to the homeless vet, at least not enough to him. And so he made a lot of noise about this. The whole thing got so suspicious, so the authorities launched an investigation on this. And it turns out that the three conspired together to scam people money. They knew each other before. And they made up this whole story about this woman running out of gas. But then this woman and her boyfriend got greedy, seeing how much money they raised online, and then they tried to cheat the donation money out of this homeless vet. This is a little bit of a complicated story, right? And the problem here is that the truth is so obscured from the beginning of the story that it was very difficult for anyone to recognize this is a scam. And then we find out now there's actually a scam within a scam. But let me tell you this, the truth of the story of mankind, the grand story in the Bible, the story of creation and salvation, is never obscure from the very beginning. In fact, it is so crystal clear. But for a reason which I will explain later, mankind and even Christians are often not able to see the truth today and not able to see it clearly. What is being said and expressed in Psalm chapter 8 is the truth of the story of mankind, and I would say, and it is vitally important to our understanding of the gospel. Vitally important to our understanding of the gospel. And this truth is truly worthy for us to give thanks to God. Now let's go to our text. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. And before I read it, let's pray and ask God to enlighten us. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to openly worship you. As we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you open up our hearts. Help us to be receptive to your truth. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to respond to your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, I'm going to be very straightforward here. What I want you to do, how I want you to respond, learning from this psalm, after reading this psalm, is to give thanks to God. And there are three essential truths about the story of mankind that we need to give thanks. The first is that we need to give thanks for the majesty of God. Second, we need to give thanks for the majesty of man. And third, we need to give thanks for the majesty of Christ. As you might have noticed as I was reading earlier, the word majesty or majestic is a key word here in this psalm. It is the key word that brackets the beginning and the end of the entire psalm here. In fact, if you look closely, the first part of verse 1 is identical to verse 9. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. They're the same. In our society, in the human society, who do you address as majesty? Kings and queens, right? You don't just call anybody you know, like your friends, your teachers, or maybe even your parents, His Majesty or Her Majesty or Your Majesty. You don't do that. It is a royal title. A title typically includes the idea of splendor, power, and authority. Now, although some kings and queens today, like the Queen of England, possesses no power. My children, they have been reading and listening to C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. There, in that story there, There's this one scene where the little boy named Edmund wandered into the magical world of Narnia. There he met for the first time the White Witch, the Wicked Queen, but he didn't know that she is the queen in the land. When Edmund, the boys just started talking to her, and you know, without even addressing her, the queen was furious and said, "Is that how you address a queen?" When Edmund realized it in his fear, he was like, he realized that what he should have said first, and then he said, "Your Majesty, that's the proper way to address a queen, a royalty." So who has royalty? Who has majesty? Or who is majestic according to Psalm 8 here? Well, first and foremost, reread it from the beginning. O Lord, our Lord. This is this all cap L-O-R-D I've been explaining before. Again, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh. This is not God's title. This is the name of God, Yahweh. The Lord God, Yahweh, I am who I am, is clearly identified as this majestic king. So, what kind of majesty are we talking about here? That is so worthy of praise, so worthy of us giving him thanks. Well, first, we have something called pervasive majesty. What is pervasive majesty? Keep looking at verse 1. How majestic is your name in all the earth, all the earth. God's name, God's fame, God's reputation, his entire character is majestic in all the earth, everywhere. That's pervasive. His fame of being the only and true divine owner and ruler radiates in all of his creation. Pervasive majesty. And then, second, we see God's transcendent majesty. So what is transcendent majesty? Look at the second half of verse 1. It says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." Above the heavens. Well, think about this. From our perspective, from human perspective, what can be higher than the heavens in terms of space? What can be higher than the heaven in terms of space? Can you imagine a space or a position that is beyond the highest possible level that we know of, that we can conceive of in our mind? Not really. What could be above the heavens? Well, what David is saying here is that God's glory is above and beyond that. That's transcendent, above and beyond. Third, we have God's sovereign majesty. God's majesty is sovereign, sovereign majesty. This is primarily about God's power, strength, and authority. Verse 2 says that even the weakest of men, those who are completely defenseless, babies and infants, God gives them his strength, which is worthy of praise, to silence God's enemies. The weakest of the weak, God gives them his strength. All these enemies of God would certainly include, the strength is to come against the enemies of God. But who are these enemies? Well, there are two kinds. We would have the chaotic forces of the fallen condition of this creation, like natural disasters we face, which is often unpredictable and uncontrollable to men. Kind of like the spreading of the California wildfires we see. It spreads so fast, beyond our control. But here, what it says is, God is silencing all that. And then the second kind of enemies that we're looking at is all the wicked men who seem to have all the earthly authority and power. In David's context, it's probably those wicked kings around him. But we have a lot of these wicked people who have powers seemingly to control everything in the world. But they are all under God's control and restraint, that they cannot ultimately overthrow God's authority and power here. So what kind of power, to what extent are we talking about this kind of power? Well, the psalmist David gives us a very vivid imagery here in this psalm. He looks to the sky, the heavens, verse 3, And he does it at night, in the nighttime, and looking at the night sky. Looking at the night sky. So why the night sky? Why not the sky during the day? Well, probably because you can't see anything. It's so bright, right? Because when you look up to the night sky, you can see the vastness of God's creation, the universe, the moon and the stars. The moon and the stars, which is set in place, created and intricately put into their positions by God himself. God put them there intentionally. You know, all reputable scientists today recognized that, whether they're Christians or not, that even if they believe in the Big Bang theory of the origin of the universe, even if they believe that, the expansion of the universe has to be so exact that and precise that otherwise there would be no life on Earth. Ravi Zacharias, I mentioned him a couple weeks ago, a well-known Christian apologist, he once quoted from a famous quantum physicist as he's describing what the first few microseconds of the creation of the universe would have looked like, and I quote this. This physicist said this. The contraction and expansion ratio had to be so precise and the margin of error so small that the exactness demanded was such that it would be the equivalent of taking aim at a 1 square inch object 20 billion light years away and hitting it bullseye. I mean, I can even throw a baseball and hit the strike zone from 60 feet away. And the strike zone is like 17 inches wide and like about two feet tall. I can't even do that. Shooting an arrow from 20 billion light years away and hitting it bullseye. The world is not an accident that just happened to become the way it is. And the way we should respond to this majestic creator, whose glory is pervasive, transcendent, and sovereign, is to give thanks to him and to worship him. To give thanks to him and to worship him. And to do that, we need to first open up our eyes to see and to recognize and acknowledge God's majestic glory in the world. God's majestic glory in the world. The truth is, God's glory is so pervasive, so obvious, so in front of our eyes. But the problem is that we don't take time, we don't slow down to observe it. We don't take time to take it in, to appreciate, to give thanks to God's creation. Just a couple months ago, my son Elliot had a science class assignment called stargazing. His teacher required the students to go out of the house in the evenings a couple of times during that week, to look up to the night sky and to write down some observations. Back then, we were just moved to the neighborhood here in Herndon. We just moved, so we don't really know. It was just like the first couple weeks there. So Elliot didn't want to go outside, and so and I went with him, even though I was really, really busy because I was trying to clear out all of the boxes inside the house. We just moved in. When I was out there, taking the time to look up to the night sky, I was amazed. It completely took my breath away. I had two thoughts. First, I want to praise God and thank him for his incredible, amazing creation that is so vast and unfathomable. The thing is, if Elliot didn't ask me to go outside with him, I would have been just drowned in my own busyness in life, not willing to take the time to look up to the sky, to acknowledge this wonderful creator and his creation. The truth of God's glorious creation is being obscured by my own life's busyness. Living in a fast pace, busy, DC metro area, We must, especially as Christians, slow down sometimes and reject the anxiety to get things done in life right away. We ought to reject that. Not just so we can relax, trusting that God will lead us through our work, yes, God will lead you through your work. But more importantly so, we need to give thanks and worship God, our Creator. We need to properly thank Him for His provision and acknowledge Him as this majestic Creator. We need to thank Jesus, who according to Paul in Colossians 1 said this, 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. We ought to give thanks to Him. We ought to praise Him. That was my first thought. Second thought, which leads to my second point, which is exactly what David says in verse 4. And he says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Now, in this verse, in the first clause there, the word man conveys the idea of all of humanity as a whole, okay? There are different words there. The first word man and the second word man, the second clause there, they're not the same Hebrew word. So the first word conveys the idea of the all of humanity, but then in the second clause, the phrase son of man, this is more specific. This is more about the individual. So in other words, what we're reading is this. What is humanity? What is mankind that you're mindful of him and the individual that you care for him? Okay? He cares for all of us, but he also cares for you individually. This is about the relationship between the majesty of man and the majesty of God. The majesty of man includes both all of humanity and also the individuals. Now, again, we have to ask this question here. What kind of majesty of man are we talking about here that is so worthy of praise, so worthy of us giving thanks? Well, the first kind is called derivative. Derivative majesty. What is derivative? It means that this is a kind of majesty that doesn't come from us on our own, that is not in and of ourselves. We don't have it innately. Rather, it derives from God, it stems from God, it originates from God. It is the Lord God who made man in his image, who made man lower than the angels, and it is the Lord God who crowned him with glory and honor. Therefore, this derivative majesty given by God is also a royal majesty. Man has derivative majesty and also a royal majesty. Only a king can wear a crown. Only a king can wear a crown. Only a king would have dominion and rulership over his subjects. And all these subjects on earth are given by God to be put under man's feet. And by the way, the kind of dominion that I'm talking about, the kind of dominion that mankind is supposed to have over all the creatures of the earth, is not merely a sheer domination or control over them. Not that. Not so that you can just step on them. And it's not so that you can just step on all of the animals, the birds in the sky and all the fish, not that. It's not a sheer domination. Rather, according to the ancient custom of relationship between the great king and the vassal or servant or subjugated king, this relationship here we're talking about is one of protection from the enemies. I've seen one of those relief sculpture, and you see the great king is actually stepping on the lamb, holding a sword, fighting a lion. The lion is right in front. So the great king is over, lording over his subject. But it's not to oppress the subject. It's to tell the lamb, don't move. If you move, the lion is going to kill you. He's trying to fight off that lion for you. That's the kind of relationship that we are talking about. With that said, this royal majesty given by God to man is also a central majesty. So we have derivative majesty, we have royal majesty, and now we have central majesty. Because, you see, all that was made by God was made centered around man. And by the way, I hope you realize how resoundingly this psalm echoes the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall. And if you look at the arrangement of the psalm, you will find that verse 4, which is the center verse, "What is man, you are mindful of him," it's all about man. And the verses above him is the description of the heavens. And then you're looking in the Bible, and the verses below him is a description of the earth. Heavens above and the earth beneath. Man in the center. What is more interesting is this. Remember I told you earlier that verse 1, first part of it said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," is identical to verse 9. And they work as kind of like a bookends to bracket the entire psalm. Well, both lines contains an exclamation, "How majestic, how majestic." And the Hebrew word "how," which is sounds like ma, M-A, ma, can also be translated to "what." So how or what, they are the same word in Hebrew. So just like English, the pronouns like "how" or "what" can be used both as a question or exclamation. In your the ESV translation, it translates it as an exclamation. "How majestic is your name in all the earth." But it can also be, well, by the way, Hebrews doesn't have punctuation, so you kind of have to, the translator have to make a choice, okay? So here, in this case, the ESV decided to use it, to use it as an exclamation. But if this is the question, what would be the answer? So if there are two questions to bracket the entire psalm, what would be the answer? Well, the answer is actually right in the middle of the entire psalm in verse 4, which is another exclamation or question with the same interrogative Hebrew pronoun, ma. What is man? What is man? What is humanity? Think about this, kind of like the game show, the Jeopardy, right? When you answer a question in the form of question. Ma, ma, how majestic? And the answer? What is man? How majestic is your name in all the earth? What is man? Man is the one who shows forth God's majesty. That's the answer. That's what the author is trying to tell us. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. And then, where is man in relationship to God's creation? Center. Man has central majesty. You know, this is a very countercultural concept. Our society tells us that we human beings are merely products of macro evolution, that we are made of the same stuff as everything else, atoms or molecules. We are no different from other animals and living organisms in this planet. And sometimes I really wonder this. I really wonder if this is the reason why we have so many deadly gun violence in the recent years, because our education has been telling our children that mankind is just another form of organism in this planet. And people, especially young people, subconsciously think that human lives are nothing special. But what does God's words have to say about this? Man is the apex, the height of God's creation, that we both collectively and individually, whether we are Christians or not, we have derivative, royal, and central majesty. Because we were created in the image of God. But it's true, we are sinful, and we have our sinfulness because we are fallen sons and daughters of Adam. For Christians, the question here is this. Ask yourself these questions here. Which one is more fundamental of who you are as a Christian? Which one came first? Which one comes last? Which characterizes you before the fall? Which characterizes you in eternity after Jesus comes back? Which one is only supposed to be temporary? Can we see this essential truth about humanity and about our Christian life? Let me give you an illustration here, an illustration that I adapted from my Hebrew professor. Sometimes when we have people over to our house for dinner, especially we have a lot of people coming over to our house, like, you know, the EM fellowship, Judy and I would use the disposable plates and utensils, preferably environmentally friendly ones, just so that when it's all over, we don't have to clean up, you know, so terribly. So we're just a little lazy. So it's great, especially when we have a potluck dinner, people would bring all kinds of really delicious food to share with the group. And you know how paper plates absorb, right? So by the end of the meal, your plate looks like a real big mess. I mean, it's covered with red sauce and maybe with half-eaten veggies or meat, et cetera, et cetera. You can barely see the bottom of your paper plate. So what do you do with the dirty paper plate? I mean, people come up to me and say, where's your garbage bag? I have to bust out all the garbage bags and look, and it's like, look, throw them all into the trash can or the garbage bag. You throw it straight to the trash, paper plate. But let's say you're invited to a formal dinner to someone's house, and you're all dressed up because the host has prepared a very elaborate and delicious meal for you, serving it with his or her really nice china and silverware. And by the time the meal is over, your plate, again, is covered with sauces or bones or skins. You can hardly see the bottom of your plate. But now, you're helping out to bring your dish, your plate, to the kitchen. So what do you do with that plate? Do you ask for a trash bag and say, can I put your china and throw it into the trash bag? No. You want to make sure that you put your plate inside a sink so that it would be washed. Because it is valuable. You don't throw it away into the trash. You make sure it will be washed. Because you recognize that the mess on top of it, the mess on top of your plate, doesn't take away the value of this valuable china. Mankind is indeed bestowed with God's special majesty. Why else would God want to redeem us? Why else would God want to redeem you? Because we're special. We're made specially by him. Earlier in our scripture reading, we are reading Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a direct quote of Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6, that mankind is supposed to have dominion and authority over all things. I was explaining about a central majesty. That's what it's supposed to do. But the author of Hebrews points out that in the last part of verse 8, he said this, at present, we do not see everything in subjection to mankind. True. We do not see everything in subjection to mankind. So this begs the reader to ask the question, why is this the case? Why is this the case? And the answer should be so obvious to everyone, because the image bearer of God from Adam is covered with sin. And this means that what's being said about the majesty and the value of man in Psalm 8 has not been completely fulfilled yet. Psalm 8 tells us the important truth of where we are to start with our self-awareness as Christians. Where we are to start with our self-awareness as Christians. With the assumption that all men live in an unspoken reality of sin and fallenness. A reality the psalmist David knows that he doesn't need to spell it out, for it should be so obvious to us. David, knowing and recognizing the sinful and fallen condition mankind is in, he wants to remind God's people this, that the precious truth of God's majestic creation and his beautiful original intent of creating man. Lest our sin and our fallen condition would blind us from seeing God's glorious truth. Now remember this. I mentioned earlier already, the complete message of the Bible does not start from Genesis 3, but Genesis 1. And we need to tell each other that. We need to tell the world that. And the author of Hebrews continued in verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9, he says this, but we have not yet seen all things put under mankind's dominion or authority. And that's because of sin, I just explained. But someone else, one man, one perfect man came along in human history to fulfill God's original intent of humanity. Continuing in verse 9, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. How much is God willing to pay for a valuable and precious piece of his creation that is covered by all kinds of dirt and messes and filthiness? The price that he is willing to pay for this precious men who are covered by sin and dreadfulness and heinousness of sin is nothing other than himself. God sent his only eternal begotten son to take on human nature, to become a man with real flesh and blood in real space and time to redeem the true humanity. And he has done it. He has achieved all authorities and dominion, verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet, because he suffered death on the cross for us, and he resurrected, and he is now crowned with glory and honor. Jesus has achieved the majesty of man that humans are supposed to achieve but could not achieve because of sin. Jesus now has also achieved the majesty of the redeemed humanity, which we're not able to fully see in the present because of sin, but yet is absolutely real. Here's the crux. If you don't or you can't see Jesus in your life, who you really are is forever covered by sin, which will end up bringing God's judgment of eternal punishment upon you. Being a sinner and your sin nature would forever, not just temporarily, be identified with you as the core of your being. You will be forever a dirty plate. But if you see Jesus and continue to see him in your life, you can see your true self because you are united with Christ. You are a new creation in your daily striving in living out a godly and good Christian life. You are in the process of becoming who you really are in Christ. If you see Jesus by faith, not by sight, you can live out your life as a Christian. With this precious truth about God and about man, doesn't it cause us to respond by praising God and give thanks to him? Giving thanks for the majesty of God, giving thanks for the majesty of man, and giving thanks for the majesty of Christ who brought and accomplished salvation to all who trust in him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And what is man that you are mindful of him, that Son of Man that you care for him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you have made us so special to you in your creation, that you have given us your majesty, allowing us to reflect your glory in this life. But Lord, we are sorry because sin has marred this image, perfect image of God. But we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross to redeem us, to purchase us back so that we can have this wonderful relationship with you. We can have fellowship with you. Thank you for this precious salvation. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.